Yes, right. Yes, yes, okay. All right. Now we're going to get spiritual, okay? Yeah, well. Let's take a look at the book of Acts this morning, chapter 19. You know, we sing that song, More Love, More Power. I love that song because it's a song that I think speaks to what we all need. We need more power. We need God's love. We need his power in our lives. And as we look at the scriptures this morning, we see God's power demonstrated, and we see God wanting us to be empowered. He wants us to have power. Power to live this life that he has given us. He has a purpose for us, and he has a mission for us, and he doesn't want to leave us without support. So he has promised us power to be able to fulfill the mission that he has given us. Let's take a look here at chapter 19. It says, when Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. And Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And there were about 12 men in all. Now, we look at this portion of Scripture, and we see Paul coming into the city of Ephesus. He had been traveling and had gone to Jerusalem and Antioch and in some of the other churches. Now he's coming back and he's going to come into Ephesus. He said to them, I can't stay when he first came there. I've got to go to Jerusalem for a while. And if the Lord wills, I'll come back. So now he's coming back. And as he comes into the city, he sees some disciples, which means believers. These were believers. They believed in Jesus. They put their faith in Jesus who would come. They didn't know he had already come, but they believed in him, and they trusted him. And so we see that the same term that's used for believers here, disciples, is also used later on in the chapter to the disciples there in Ephesus that responded to Paul's teaching and message about the Messiah, Jesus. So we have disciples, and he comes up to them and says, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Now, that's a kind of interesting question. At least in my mind, why would someone ask you if you received the Holy Spirit, if you are a believer? Does that mean that they weren't believers? Or it's kind of confusing as you look at it, because we know from the Scripture that in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 9, it says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. In other words, if you don't have the Holy Spirit living within you, you're not a believer. You don't have no part in Christ. So why was he asking believers, do you have the Holy Spirit or have you received the Holy Spirit? Does that sound strange to you? It does to me. If that's what you think, if you take a look at this straight at the surface level, and you don't understand what is the context here that we're talking about. So what is Paul talking about? Well, he wants us to know that there is a power that you can have in your life that is separate from when you receive Christ as Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And I want to talk about that because God wants to empower you. So what is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? What is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Well, there's three terms here I put down. And I want you to fill out. The first one is with. Para in the Greek. And this explains the relationship that people have to the Holy Spirit before they become Christians, before they believe. In John chapter 14 and verse 17, Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, "He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you." With. This is what he spoke to the disciples. Jesus was talking to them in chapter 14 about the Holy Spirit, describing what the Holy Spirit would do and who he would be and why he had to go and so that he could send the Holy Spirit. And he said, "The Holy Spirit lives with you now." And goes on and says, "And later will be in you." So there's a different thing going on here. First, he talks about the Holy Spirit is with you. And then you'll have a situation where the Holy Spirit will not just be with you, but he'll live inside of you. So that brings up the next word, in, I-N, or E-N. When you believe, it's in you, E-N is the Greek word. And we see this in that verse there, chapter 14, verse 17. Later he will be in you. Another verse we find in John chapter 20, verses 20 through 22. Here Jesus has appeared to them after his crucifixion and resurrection. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I believe what he asked the Holy Father to happen, that they would receive the Holy Spirit, happened. And they received the Holy Spirit. This is where we find that the Holy Spirit now lives in them. He has a relationship with the disciples now where he lives within them. Because Jesus is leaving, and the Holy Spirit has now come to live within them. Now we find another word that talks about a relationship that we have to the Holy Spirit, and it's the word upon, which epi is the Greek word, epi. It's when the Spirit flows out of your life, fills you and flows out. In Acts chapter 8, we see this term used. And, excuse me. It says, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit." So here we have the same kind of situation where Paul goes and says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" Well, Peter and John, when they saw what God was doing among the people there in Samaria, and the new believers, and they asked them to prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we said earlier that you cannot be a believer without receiving the Holy Spirit. But here, they pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit, and they're believers. So what happens when they pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit? Well, here's what happens. Verse 16, "The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon." Upon is the word, had not come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Going further, here we find in this sixth verse of this chapter 19, it says, "When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them," came on them. So, he comes upon these believers, and there's something that happens to them. There's an empowering that takes place. Now, where do we get this idea about the empowering? We find this in the book of Acts in chapter 1, where Jesus said, I don't want you to leave Jerusalem. I want you to stay here. I have commissioned you and I have a job for you to do, but I don't want you to do it yet. I want you to wait and wait until the promise of the Father comes. Wait until the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you. And then we find in that chapter, find in Acts, in the second chapter, where the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, he comes upon those who have the Holy Spirit living within them. You cannot receive this gift. You cannot receive the Holy Spirit in this way, in this kind of relationship with him, unless you are a believer. That's the qualification. You have to be a believer in order for the Holy Spirit to come upon you in this way. Now, many times you find in scriptures where they received Christ as Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit came on them at the very same time that they received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He came upon them. Other times we find that it wasn't until some time later, and you have individuals praying for them, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. So there's times where they prayed for them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. There's times where individuals placed their hands on them, prayed for them to receive, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. There were times where they just shared with them and baptized, and as they were baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon them. So it happens in different ways. But the distinct situation here is there's two different things happening here with the believer and his relationship with the Holy Spirit. He has to have the Holy Spirit within him to give him a life, spiritual life. Number two, in order to be empowered for service, you have to have the Holy Spirit come upon you. Now, you find this too in the Old Testament, where you had special ministries and special things that God wanted to use people. And we find that the Holy Spirit anointed them or came upon them. You see this with King David. And it says, from that day forward, the Holy Spirit was with him. God was with him. You see this with some of the when they were building the temple, some of the priests that were working, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they were equipped for work. When God wanted Moses to pick 70 elders, 70 people to help him in leadership, God's Spirit was placed upon these individuals, and they began to prophesy, some of them in the camp itself. And Joshua was kind of freaked out by that and said, hey, these guys are prophesying in the camp. Should I do something about it? He says, no, I wish the Holy Spirit would come upon all of God's people. Well, here we have God's Spirit coming upon the believers here in the book of Acts. Now, do you feel a need for more of God's power? I do. I want more of God's power. I want all that God would want to give me. And Jesus knew that his disciples would need God's power for them to be able to complete the mission that he had given them. They're going to need supernatural empowerment to do the work that God wants them to do. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Now this is before he was ascended into heaven. And it was after he had been resurrected and he was eating with his disciples. And he said to them again, do not leave, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you, in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So I think this explains what he's talking about. Because we know that shortly after this, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul asked these believers in Ephesus, what baptism were you baptized with? Were you baptized? Well, this is the baptism that he was asking them about. Not that if they had been baptized with water, but he wanted to know if they had been baptized with the Holy Spirit yet. So in Acts chapter 1, Again, in verse 8, he says about this promised gift of the Father and this baptism with the Holy Spirit. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, again, this terminology, comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and through the end, to the ends of the earth. So if the apostles needed this power, and if Paul, talking to the disciples there in Ephesus, saw, he must have saw something. We don't know, he doesn't really say, but by looking at them, somehow he knew that there was something missing in their life. And that's why he asked the question, because they needed that power. I need that power. You need that power. And so God has given us this gift. He has promised this gift to us. He says, in the latter days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. This is that gift that he's talking about, pouring out his spirit upon people. So how do you receive this power? Well, you ask for it. That all there is to it? Well, you have to have faith. Everything in this Christian life is about faith. It's through faith. And by faith, you ask for the empowering of his spirit. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus was speaking. He says, so, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Notice it says, knows how to give good gifts. This is a gift. It's not something you earn. It's not something that you can buy, as Simon the sorcerer found out. You can't buy this gift. It's something that you have to receive by faith, because you know that God has promised it, and you accept, you by faith receive the promise and ask God to fill you and have the Holy Spirit come upon you. Now, this is where people get freaked out. How many have heard about this baptism of the Holy Spirit and it kind of makes you a little jittery? Yeah. It's not uncommon, because there are people who have abused this gift and it's not being governed by the scriptures, what the Bible says. But this scripture says here that God knows how to give good gifts. And it goes on and says, God will not trick you. You ask him for bread and he'll give you a stone. He's not going to do the switcheroo on you. You ask that God would give you this gift of power of the Holy Spirit, and then he's going to make you do all kinds of crazy things and act like a demon-possessed person. Not going to happen. That's not what takes place. God can be trusted if you pray and ask him for this gift. Now, what will take place? What kind of experience can you have? Well, it's different with every person. Some people, like he says here, some would spoke in tongues. Others prophesied. And you find in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit came upon people, it usually was the prophets, and they prophesied when the Holy Spirit came upon them. When Samson, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he was given great strength. So there's different manifestations, so to speak, of this power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Some even react with a sense of emotion, because it can come in a way that you recognize God's presence in a very real way, and some people just are moved to tears. The experience of how you react to this, or how what happens to you, is not the thing that you need to focus on. What you need to focus on is that now that you ask for this and want to receive it, God will determine how it is manifested in your life. And by faith, you believe and receive this power that God has for you. Now, I found it amazing that I'm asking God to enable me, to fill me with the Spirit, And I have found at times God is working by his Spirit in these different gifts that we see in the book of Corinthians, chapter 14 and chapter 12, where he talks about gifts of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I will speak and share, and I find myself not even knowing it, prophesying. I speak to people and individuals in the congregation, and as though I'm speaking directly to them, and that someone told me exactly what they're going through, and I'm speaking right to them. And I've shared this with you before. You know, someone brings their husband for the first time, and then he got really mad at her because he believed that she had told me all about him. Well, I'd never met the man. I didn't know anything about him. That's how the Holy Spirit's power was manifested in my life at that moment. God's Holy Spirit will manifest himself in your life in many different ways. Sometimes God will give you knowledge of things that you didn't know, you had no way to know. He just gives you information. Sometimes you'll be able to have a time where you're in your own personal devotion and you're praying, and you find yourself speaking in another language, and you find yourself being strengthened by it. There's different ways that this can be manifested in your life, but that's up to God. What you want is more of God, more of his power to enable you to do. This is what the Holy Spirit gifts are for, is to empower you and enable you to do what he wants you to do. So, the question is, do you want more power? If you do, then receive it. Ask God for it and receive this power in your life. And he will empower you. And you'll see some amazing things take place in your life. Now let's move on is that clear? Or did I muddy the water here? Okay. Let's take a look at verse 8. Now Paul entered the synagogue, which is what he usually did, and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They were hard-hearted and bull-headed, and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, you find the reactions of people pretty, I find it pretty interesting here. There are many people responded to Paul's persuasive arguments as he discussed the facts about the kingdom of God. Because there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. The kingdom of God and kingdom of Satan. And he talked about the kingdom of God. We pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. He wanted God's rule in our lives. And he talked about Jesus being that king, ruling. Well, they became progressively more resistant to it. As time went on, they became harder and harder toward it, until they came to a place where they refused to believe. They rejected the message. In fact, the rejection went so far as to publicly malign the way. And that's what Christianity was called, the way. They publicly maligned Christianity, the Christian faith. So what did Paul do? How did he react to that? He left. You know, there comes a point where you say, okay, I shared enough, and any more sharing will just, they're just going to make more fun of it. They're going to ridicule it. They're going to put it down, and there's no point in sharing anymore. Jesus said it's like casting your pearls before swine. You've heard that statement, have you, from the Bible? That's what you find. And here we have this situation where he said, okay, I tried. You're not interested. I'll take your word that you don't want to hear anymore. By your reaction and how you're acting, I see that you don't want it anymore. So I'm leaving. I'm leaving here with my disciples, and we don't have to live under this. We're going to move on, and you can believe the way you want to believe. Now, here's the lesson I want us to learn. You don't want to refuse to believe. People refuse to believe. Now, why do they refuse to believe? Well, there's some reasons for it. And I want to just cover a few. This is not comprehensive, but there's a few reasons why people refuse to believe. One is we still want to be in charge of our lives. Because you realize if you respond to Christ, then that means you're no longer in charge. That's what that term Lord means. He is in charge. So you find that people come to a place where they say, no, I don't want to be a Christian. Yes, I heard what you said. Makes sense. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. No. And you're going, why won't you? How come? This is the reason. They don't want to change. They don't want to find that God is in charge. I was looking at this, and you find sometimes people who are proponents of atheism, and they make fun of Christianity. They put down the Christian faith, and the impression that you're left with by them and other people who are proponents of this is that they've come to this place where they've very carefully, thoughtfully examined the facts and came to the decision that there is no God, and that if you believe in God, you're defective and you need to be helped and rescued from this idiotic superstition that people hold. And so you get this, their reason, their well thought out, logical, reasonable examination of the facts, and they've come to it because of that. And that's why they have the position they have. So they say. But that isn't always the truth. I was reading here an article by Jim Spiegel, and he quotes two contemporary philosophers who are atheists and had resisted belief in God for personal, not just intellectual reasons. And one of them was Thomas Nagel, an atheist who authored a popular introduction to philosophy titled, What Does It All Mean? And he wrote this, I want atheism to be true. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right about my belief. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. Now, does that sound like he has a purely unemotional, intellectual response? No, it doesn't say that. It says, I don't want to live that way. I don't want a world like this. I don't want to have a God in my life. So that's why I'm choosing to believe in atheism. Does that sound like it's just purely logical? No, it's purely personal and emotional. Another gentleman, his philosopher of ethics, Mortimer Adler. He confessed to rejecting religious commitment for most of his life because it would require a radical change in my way of life. A basic alteration in the direction of my day-to-day choices, amen, as well as in the ultimate objectives to be sought or hoped for. The simple truth of the matter is that I did not wish to live up to being a genuinely religious person. He just didn't want to be a Christian. He didn't want to live his life that way. But interesting, he was kind of like a mentor to many of the current new atheists. And he gradually came to a place where he decided, you know, I can't resist it anymore. I just have to say there must be something out there, something beyond the physical material world. That's where he started. In a period of time, though, he came to a place where he finally said, I believe. And he surrendered, and he was baptized, and he became a Christian. Thank God it was before he died. But years and years he resisted until he couldn't be dishonest anymore. He had to realize, he realized that this is true. And if I'm going to be honest, I need to surrender to this truth. So, the Jews in the synagogue, they didn't want to change. They didn't want to surrender. They didn't want their lives to change. My speculation here, because we find from Paul in Romans that we find that the Jews had a problem, a stumbling block, and that was to have a Messiah who was executed as a criminal. They just couldn't take that. To have the Messiah, the ruler of the new age, God's kingdom, what? Executed as a common criminal on a cross that's supposed to symbolize being cursed of God? That's not my Messiah. And I believe that probably some of those kind of issues, they just wouldn't do it. They wouldn't give up their view of themselves and what they wanted for their life, and they didn't want to surrender to Jesus and have their lives changed dramatically. Another thing I find that's true is that we don't want to make the changes that are required. In John chapter 3, verse 19, it says, this is the crisis we're in. God light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Now, this is the message paraphrase, but I think it speaks correctly here where it says that people ran away. They hid themselves. They didn't want to come into the light. Why? Because their deeds, as it says earlier, their deeds are evil. They preferred the lifestyle they were living, and they didn't want to give it up. Now, I'm sure you've heard of people who said, you know, I'd become a Christian if I could continue to do what I'm doing. But if I became a Christian, then I couldn't smoke dope anymore, and I couldn't, you know, have fun. And so therefore, they're not going to. Third reason, we think surrendering to God will be a bad thing. Now, if you surrender in a fight, that could be a bad thing. If your countries are at war and your country has to surrender, that could be a bad thing. If you're being robbed by some criminal on the street and you have to raise your hand and say, I surrender, or you know, that could be a bad thing. But to surrender to God isn't like any of those things. When you surrender to God, you're surrendering to your best interest. You're surrendering to someone who loves you, someone who cares about you, and knows what is best for you, and is at work to bring it about in your life, so that you can be all that God, he made you to be, all that you know you want to be but can't be by yourself. So when God comes into your life, everything that he does is based on his love for you, and he's the one that can bring that contentment, peace, happiness, joy, love, purpose, meaning. All these things come through surrender to God. And it's a lie when that thought comes into our minds that to surrender to God would be a bad thing. But it's well propagated out there. A lot of people believe it. Now, here's a warning about hardening your heart. A hard heart makes you an enemy of God. He says, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, he says, "For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth." Paul was talking about those who were, they were with Christians, but the way they lived and the things that they put a priority on and the things that they bragged about, the things that they would constantly think about, betrayed what they tried to present to people as being believers. They weren't believers. They were actually enemies of the cross. They became enemies of God. Colossians 1:21 says, "Once you were separated from God, the evil things you did showed your hostile attitude." Now, some people come and they say, "Well, I'm not hostile to God. I believe there is a God." You know, and I'm sure you know this, but just because someone believes there is a God doesn't make him a Christian. We know that demons believe there is a God, and they're definitely not Christians. So just so because someone believes in God doesn't make them a Christian. And if you find yourself in this situation where your conduct is not a Christian conduct, where you find your appetites are the things that you prize most, where you brag about things you shouldn't be bragging about that are really shameful, when you consider only the things of this earth, you have no perspective of eternal life. No, you don't live for eternity, you live for right now. Then you're going to find yourself opposing God. Because you're trying to make life here all there is. You're trying to make life here as though it's heaven. And when you try to make life that way here, you invest everything you are and everything that you have into life here and now. That makes you an enemy of the cross. That makes you an enemy of God. Why? Because God is all about eternity. He's preparing you for eternity. And he has a mission for each person that is to bring as many people into eternity as possible. Well, if my life is all centered here and now, doing the mission of God could be very inconvenient. And I could find myself, I don't know, I don't want to. I don't really want to do what God wants me to do with my life. My life here is for me. And you find in Corinthians 15, it says, we were saved not to live for ourselves, but to live for Christ. So you find that you can't live for Christ because you're too busy living for yourself. You may not recognize it, but you're an enemy of God. You're going to be opposing him. Now, finally, a hard heart results in judgment. This is a scary thing. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 15 through 19, it says this. This is the Message paraphrase. It says, "For who were the people who turned a deaf ear? Weren't they the very ones Moses led out of Egypt? And who was God provoked with for 40 years? Wasn't it those who turned a deaf ear and ended up a corpses in the wilderness? And when he swore that they would never get where they were going, wasn't he talking to the ones who turned a deaf ear? They never got there because they never listened and they never believed. And yet they were part of the people. They're the ones that came with them out of Egypt and saw all the miracles that God did, saw the parting of the Red Sea, and yet Their ears were deaf to God, and they were constantly complaining and constantly wanting to go back to Egypt, to bondage. Proverbs 28, verse 14 says, "Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble." So the reality is that you resist God, you harden your heart toward God, you're cruising for a bruising. It's just a matter of time before you will face judgment. You can't resist God like that and expect nothing to come of it. Now, it's a wise thing to surrender to God. And if you know somebody that you've been praying for, you can start to see a little bit, why are they resisting? And you'll have a better understanding of how to pray for them. Because God can work in their life. Even though they seem to be so determined to resist God, God can still work in their life. How? Well, he can break up a hard heart. How does he do that? A lot of times, it's through circumstances. All the things that they've been believing in, all the things that they've been trusting, all the things that they've been leaning on, all the things they've been pursuing, all the things that they have elevated to that importance in their life, falls apart on them, and they have nothing. They find themselves disillusioned with everything that they've had put into place in their life to put their life together. And it's at that time God can really speak to them. So when a person goes through crisis, that's the time to really pray and say, "Lord, open a door for me to say something. This is a good time." I want you to think of it this way. It's a alarm clock saying, "Wake up, time to pray for this person, time to speak into their life." Because they may be ready to hear that God can save them. They may be disillusioned enough with the things that they have invested their life in to realize they're empty, there's nothing there for them. And they will, the veil has starting to be lifted. And they can start to see, God is starting to open their eyes to see their life is meaningless without him. So take that as a cue. Okay, there's quite a few things here I wanted to look at. You know, God's reality and his power is all around us. If you'd spend a little time just to enjoy creation, you can see the magnificence of God's power and the amazing things that he's done. All of you have seen my grandson, most of you. There's a miracle. There's an amazing thing. And it reminds me that God is everywhere, that God's power is available for us everywhere. He is never more than one breath away. He's with us all the time. He lives within us, and he can empower us. And we see here Paul, in his life, God wanted to reveal his power to people. He wanted people to see his power, to say, "Yes, I'm here." And we see in the 11th verse, it says, "God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even a handkerchief and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them." Now, this is a pretty incredible story. Now, I'm not sure if I would want a sweaty rag put on myself if I was sick, but we have here a situation where they knew that it was belonged to Paul, and they knew that Paul belonged to Jesus, and it was a trigger for their faith. In other words, it enabled them to believe that a time, if this is put on me, I know that God can heal me and God will heal me. Where do we find this in Scripture? Another place. We find this with Jesus. Remember, he is going to one of the synagogue ruler's house, and on his way, a woman touched his garment, the hem of his garment. And what was the situation? She said to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And she touched his garment. And she'd been suffering for many, many, many years. And she was healed. And Jesus turned to her, and what did he say to her? He said to her, your faith has made you well. It was through her faith in Jesus that she was healed. Faith releases the power of God. Faith releases the power of God. So, as a result of the apostles' work among them there, they believed that he was connected with Jesus, and they knew that great things had happened through his life, and that Jesus could heal. Now, there were some that were very sick, and Paul wasn't going to them. He was teaching in the area there of the hall of Tyrannus, and he also worked. So during the day, he would work, and then from, say, sometime in the afternoon, 1 to 4, or something like that, he would teach, and then he'd work in the evening. And that was kind of his routine. So he didn't have a whole lot of time. So here you have people sick and demon-possessed all through the city, because Ephesus was a really spiritually dark place. You had idol worship. You had temple prostitutes. Prostitution was accepted. You had people who were dabbling in different dark, magical, so to speak, arts. Not magical, because there's nothing magical about it. It's demonic. And they were involved in these things through different potions and different, incantations. In fact, they would buy these things, seeking to have power against evil forces and to bring blessing in their lives. And they invested in things and bought these things. So you have a really dark place. And Paul wasn't able to be everywhere at one place. So to me, it makes sense. What happened was that God did an amazing thing just to show how powerful he was, so that even the fact that he would wipe his brow with something and someone would pick it up and take it to somebody and place it on them, it was as though we'll take a little bit of Paul with us and have him place his hand up on them and heal them. And that was enough for them to believe that by this, it was almost an extension of Paul's hand reaching out and touching them, and they would be healed. Now, does someone touching someone, is that what's the key there? Is that what makes someone get well? No, it's their faith. And by touching them, sometimes people believe, when he touches me, that's when it'll happen. And they believe. And so this is what happens. Now, here's something interesting. We know that God worked in powerful ways, but here's another example or demonstration of God's power among them. So we find that some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, they had a good business there, they tried to invoke the name of Jesus. In other words, this was another formula they heard about. If we say this and do this, these words are powerful, and this name, if we invoke it, it's very powerful, and it'll help us in our business. And so they took the name of the Lord Jesus over and spoke it over those who were demon-possessed. And they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. We want to make sure you know who Jesus we're talking about. It's the one that Paul preaches. You know, Paul, the guy that's doing these miracles, we are using the same formula that he uses. In the name of Jesus, I pray for you. Well, we're going to use that too in our thing here. So we want you to know, demon, that we're using the same incantation that Paul uses. And so, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Now, did that work? Nope. It says the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. And he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. 1-7. Sometimes demonic spirits will give someone extraordinary strength. You see this with Jesus, where he went to the man who was demoniac and they tried to chain him, but the chains couldn't hold him and he broke the chains. Remember that? He had incredible strength. Where did he get the strength? From the demonic spirits that were living within him, that controlled him. So we see this here. And then the man, verse 17, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. And many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. That's about, a drachma is about a day's wage. So if you say an average day's wage would be, what, $15 maybe an hour or something like that? So 15 times 8, it's a lot of money. And in that this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Now, how should we react to God's power? With godly fear. We should have respect for God's power. Here, people had reverence and respect for the name of Jesus because of this incident. I talked with a young woman a few weeks ago, and she was shaken, and she couldn't stop crying. And I asked her what's wrong, and as she was trying to tell me what happened, she was continuing to cry. And she was deeply disturbed and fearful. And I said, so what happened? What happened? And she said, well, I was with my boyfriend, and we were with his friends, and one of his friends started to manifest symptoms or acting like he's demon possessed, and they had to exorcise him. I'm not talking doing aerobics. I'm talking about they exorcised him, meaning they cast the spirit out of him. And it freaked her, because this is real. Now, I don't know if you've ever been exposed to something like that, but when you realize there's a spirit that is malevolent, that's evil, that's wants to destroy you, and it can be freaky, because there's no way to control these things apart from God. God's authority is the only authority they recognize. The authority of Jesus is the only authority that they'll submit to. And if a person opens their life to that spirit and he comes in, that person is possessed and controlled, and their life is not their own anymore. And there's all kinds of horrible things that can take place. And what many times happens is they come to a place where they drive them to a place where they'll commit suicide. So you find that when you experience something like that, you get the sense there is a spiritual world that is real, real, real. And you realize that apart from God, I'm in bad shape. And it shook her. And what did she do? Well, she started to take her faith a little more seriously. She started to honor the Lord with her life more. And she's trying to now realize that I need to get back with the Lord. I need to put Jesus first in my life. I need to live the life that's honoring to him. So you need to have a desire to honor Jesus. You have to honor him. And you find that this is what happened in the group of people here. The whole community honored the name of Jesus, because they recognized the power of the name of Jesus, the power of Jesus. Finally, you have to, another reaction to this is to live with a determination to change. You notice that in this story, many of the believers were actually dabbling in some of these things. They said they practiced sorcery. When they saw this, they go, ah, sorcery is not a good thing to hold on to. I think I better get rid of these things. Now, can a Christian have these things in their life? Yeah, you can. But you need to get them out. Otherwise, you're going to be in trouble. These things are not harmless. These things open the door for influence of evil spirits. So if you just curious and you go to some seance, you need to not do that. Stay away from that stuff. Even the games, Ouija boards, those things are not something to mess with. Now, if you're in a room where there's a Ouija board and someone's doing it, are you going to come? Is Satan going to possess you? No, I'm not trying to get you to freak out. It's just something that you just don't want to dabble with these things. These things you should have nothing to do with. You should not go to have your palm read. You should not go to have your fortune read. You should not go to a seance. You shouldn't go to these occultic things. These things will open you up to those spiritual forces, and they are real. And they're liars. And they're deceivers. And they are powerful. And they'll try to lure you in and bring you captive and bondage. So let me encourage you, if you have dabbled in those things, don't do it anymore. Get rid of those things. If you have any of that kind of stuff in your house, get rid of it. Don't have anything to do with it, because it's something that will bring destruction in your life and open you to all kinds of things that are awful. I remember years ago, closes the story, a couple came to our church. And it was at a water baptism, and I had baptized them, and I was just curious how they came to know the Lord, how they came to come to the church. And they said, well, it's actually quite freaky. Really? Yeah, we had a seance in our house. And we were just kind of, you know, had a party, and we were going to do a seance. And then the weird things started to happen. The table started to rock, and there's strange voices. And then after that, we kept on being woken up in the middle of the night, and things were happening to us, and we were just going, oh, man. And we decided we need God. They had experienced that there's a spiritual world, and they didn't want to have anything to do with it. It freaked them out. So they came to church. What a great place to come. And they asked Christ to come in their life, and they got rid of all that stuff. The fact is, you need to get rid of anything that's in your life that's a hindrance to your walk with Him. You can have things in your life that God is dealing with, and God wants to free you. We all have things that He brings to our attention, and He wants to give you to power to get rid of them. He wants to free you from those things that would bring you into bondage. So let me encourage you to tap into the power of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You that You have given us Your word. We thank You, Lord, that we can have the power of God working in and through our lives, overflowing our lives, demonstrating to others around us that there's something different about us, that the power of God operates and works through our life. The Holy Spirit is alive and well in us. We pray, Lord, that You would empower us. And for those here, Lord, who haven't received this gift of Your Spirit, this baptism of Your Spirit, may they in their own lives, Lord, in their own time when You are speaking to them, even on when they're doing their devotions, may they call out to You and ask to be filled. and to be empowered by your Spirit. I just thank you, Lord, and pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's do this. Let's sing together, Empty Me. Would you stand with me? Holy fire, burn away my desire for anything that is not of you and is of me. I want more of you and less of me. And empty me, empty me, fill me with you, with you. Sing it again, Holy Fire. Fire, burn away my desire for anything that is not of you and is of me. I want more of you and less of me. And time, Holy Fire. Holy Fire, burn away my desire for anything that is not of you and is of me. I want more of you and less of me. God bless you and go in God's power. We'll talk to you next week.